Well, there was King Saul. When Israel didn't have a king for many years. That's what the book of Judges is about in the Bible. But then Israel wanted a king, and so Saul became their king. And then David became their king after that, and then David's son Solomon became king. But after Solomon died, there was basically a civil war or a split in the kingdom. And the tribe of Judah became separate from the other tribes of Israel. And so that's why when you go through the books of Chronicles or Kings, you're like, wait, this guy's the king of Israel, and this guy's the king of Judah, and this guy's the king of Israel, and this guy's the king of Judah. When you're going through those stories, you're like, what happened? It's because it split into two kingdoms. Today we're talking about the kingdom of Judah. Judah tended to serve God more in a committed way than Israel did. Israel was in the north, Judah was in the south, Jerusalem was in Judah. And they worshiped God more. They walked longer with God. They were David's tribe, and they kept the faith more frequently, although they failed many times. And actually, in the long run, Israel falls first to captivity and collapse. And then within a few generations, Judah collapsed. There was nothing left. Jehoshaphat, whatever you want to call him. That's P-H-A-T, literally in the Bible. That's how it's spelled. He's a king, and he's a good king. He's a godly king. He's leading Judah in the right way. But something happens, and I'm going to pick up in chapter 20, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Who are these people? Whoa, the screen's working. Wow, good. So the Ammonites and the Moabites, they have a history with Israel. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land, they go by these two countries, but they leave them alone, or these two people groups. But here it is, years and years later, they're coming around the sea or through the Jordan, and they're ready to go at Jerusalem. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is En Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. As I go through this story today, what I'm going to be doing is I'm just going to be picking out piece by piece what this process of overcoming insurmountable odds was for Judah. And it's a fantastic story. How many of you remember Don Francisco in the 80s? I'm starting to date myself. I saw him in concert down in Butte. I was like 10 years old. He sang a song about this. He tells story songs. And this is one of the stories he used. Jehoshaphat was afraid. I think sometimes we think that something must be wrong with us if we have fear. Something must be wrong with us if we have grief. Boy, if I just had more faith, I wouldn't be afraid. If I just had more faith, I wouldn't get angry at the injustices. If I just had more faith, I wouldn't grieve because I understand what life after this is like. But that's not true at all. God gave us emotions for reasons. And I think it's really important that we recognize that Jehoshaphat was fearful. He was afraid. A multitude was marching on his people. They're going to get wiped out. They're not going to win this battle. They are outnumbered. These are insurmountable odds for Jehoshaphat, and he was afraid. I would say especially to you guys, because I know it's true of all people, but often working with men, they don't acknowledge what they feel. If they're afraid, they can't admit it. But Jehoshaphat was afraid. He came to grips with what was going on. He wasn't going to be a tough guy. He did this. He set his face to seek the Lord. What does it mean to really seek the Lord? If you are facing something very challenging in your life, what does it mean to seek him? This phrasing here, set his face. What does that indicate to you? A sense of determination. He put his focus on something. Sometimes we're like, I'm going to seek the Lord about something, and we pray for 2 minutes and that's it. But in these desperate situations, you and I have to take some inventory and go, am I seeking the Lord? Have I set my focus upon him? You know, sometimes prayer is much more than just a few sentences or a rehearsed prayer. Sometimes I think when we're seeking God, we're in silence. But our heart, everything inside of us is focused on God. Whether it's our thoughts, our emotions, the things we're ruminating on, I think ruminating on the Word of God is seeking God. Praying is seeking God. Thinking about the things of God is to seek God. When times get desperate, all of us, every part of our being needs to focus in on who God is and what God has said. We set our face. If you just think about your life in this moment, or maybe something in your past, what kind of thing would you seek God for? What kind of breakthrough are you asking God for? What kind of next are you seeking God for? Or are you just waiting for life to kind of happen to you? We are called to seek the Lord. And that theme is prevalent all throughout the scripture. To set our focus on, our thoughts on, our intentions on, our efforts on. That's what it means to seek God. We set our face. The Bible says Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. Intentional focus. Seeking God isn't just kind of a prayer here and there. It's huge. And he goes on and he says, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Fasting is not a real popular spiritual discipline because we like food. But fasting is powerful in the scripture. It has to do with humbling ourselves. It has to do with denying our fleshly desires. It's a powerful act. One time the disciples were struggling to cast out a demon and Jesus said, some only come by prayer and fasting. Fasting is something we're called to, and it's, boy, that takes some intentionality, doesn't it? That takes some purpose, it takes some energy, it takes some heart, it takes some grit to set our face on God and go beyond just prayer and thinking, but then to fast. We can fast from food, we can fast from, I'd encourage you, fast from the media. It's an election year, it might be good. Take little breaks. Deny yourself. Fasting is a healthy action when we seek God. This is what Jehoshaphat did. He declared a fast through all of Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help. They're all coming together now. It's not just Jehoshaphat. The whole community is in such a situation that they're all coming together before the Lord to seek him. Imagine if all of us agreed that we're going to seek the Lord for something, and we all collectively set our focus on him. And we all collectively cried out to him, whether it's for one of us or for something we feel like God is leading us into. It's powerful to come together in community and seek the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said. See, here's how it worked in the Old Testament. When first they had the tent and they had the tabernacle, and eventually they built a temple. This is where the presence of God was. Janny mentioned the presence of God? Or maybe it was Hannah mentioned the presence of God in worship. I was like, what does that mean? You know, the way God had introduced himself to the Israelites, his presence had to do with the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the big box. And that sat in the temple, and it represented the presence of God, that God was actually there. Now, we understand that God is everywhere, but his manifest presence was there in the temple. And what they would do is they'd assemble at the temple because that's where heaven met earth. That's where God's realm came into ours. And they would assemble there, and they would inquire of God. They would seek God. They'd come together with this focused mind and effort to see breakthrough in their insurmountable situation. The entire nation, it's amazing. Then Jehoshaphat, he stands and he prays. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to your descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction. And you will hear and save. And now behold, men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit it. Inherit. Our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. It's so much. It's so big. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Have you ever felt like that? I don't know what to do. What can I possibly do? Maybe you've had to fight a disease. Maybe you've worked through or a broken marriage situation. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you've lost a loved one. How am I going to do this? How are we going to do life? I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Where's the focus? Where's the seeking? It's on God. I want to challenge you today. If you are struggling or wrestling, it could be any variety of situations in life that maybe you don't know what to do, but there is a response to have. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. What does it mean, fix your eyes? Well, I can't see him, JR. What are you talking about? I think we all understand the eyes of your heart. The eyes, it's about focusing, thinking about, praying about, reading about, ruminating on, sharing with your community, those kind of things, setting your sights on God. If you don't get anything else out of this message today, don't forget this saying. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. This is what I'm going to choose to do when I don't know what to do. And so they would come before the presence of God at the temple. Well, what happened after Jesus died on the cross? You may remember that the big curtain in the temple tore in half while Jesus was on the cross when he died. And what happened later is the Holy Spirit came and indwelt God's people. We became the temple. It went from being a building with the manifest presence of God to being human beings holding the presence of God, a deposit of the presence of God within themselves. So now we don't come to church and stand in here and just because God's here, of course he is, he's with us. But we seek God in a different way now. He's right there with you. Sometimes you seek God in the quiet. You sit there on your couch in the quiet and you seek him. There's no physical location to go. It's that, God, you are in me. I am a temple of your presence. I am a place where you intersect earth. God, lead me. Speak to me. Help me make a decision. Steer me the right direction. Because God still speaks. He speaks through his Spirit to his children. It's a nudge or a voice even. Or thought, and you stop and go, wait, was that not me? I think that was the Holy Spirit nudging me, prompting me, speaking to me. When I don't know what to do, I'm gonna take the time to focus on God, set my sight on him and go, God, what would you have me do? How are you going to lead me through the insurmountable odds of this army that's coming against me and wants to wipe me off the face of the earth? If you really can empathize with Jehoshaphat's situation, what it would feel like to have the army around and you're gonna die. To be able to stand in the face of that and seek God. There is no other way. So they're seeking God, they're at the temple. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. whole families, all of them. Hopefully you can get a sense of the desperation of this nation as they're bringing their whole families together to seek God. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of the son of the son of, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed." What does he start out by saying here? Listen. See, back in the Old Testament days, it wasn't that common for God to speak, because not everybody was full of the Holy Spirit like Christians are today. It's one of the most powerful things Jesus did on the cross. He said, "It's to your benefit I go," in John. "It's to your benefit I go. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." And we have that. But this is a pretty significant moment for the nation. God fills this man, and he shares the word of the Lord with them. Listen. Are we listening? Listen, all Judah. You have spiritual ears, not just physical ears. Did you know that? Are you listening for the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit when you're facing insurmountable odds? Are we listening for the Spirit of God? Are we listening for his direction? And the word. We have the word of God. For years and years, we didn't have Bibles. Christians didn't have Bibles. That wasn't a thing. Very rare to have the writings. But they heard the stories, and they learned the word, and they sought God. They listened for him. When we're in those circumstances, God's word comes. See, they sought God, and what did he do? He speaks. He speaks to them. When you seek God, you can trust and believe that he will lead you. He loves you. He so loves you. For God so loved the world. He speaks to his children. He leads you. He guides you. But we have to seek him, and we have to listen. Pay attention. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. How many times have you told somebody not to be afraid and it worked? You know, someone comes at you really angry. You need to settle down. "Oh, okay, I'll do that right away." We don't do that, do we? But God says, don't be afraid. When God says it, okay, I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be dismayed. Though I'm facing this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. "Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up," and he starts giving locations. Verse 17, "you will not need to fight in this battle." Sometimes we have to fight, don't we? Sometimes we've done things in our lives, like if, you know, maybe we've allowed ourselves to become an addict. And so we wrestle with our addiction. We fight with it. We have to deny our flesh at times. There's a fight there. But sometimes a battle belongs to the Lord. You know, God fulfilled his covenant despite you. God sent Jesus not because you earned it. That's not a battle you fought. He saved you by grace through faith so that none of us could boast. That's a battle he won on our behalf. Sometimes we do have to fight, but this reminds me of Jesus. God comes to us and says, "I fought the battle for you already. I won on the cross for you already. Bring it to me." Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't always have something for us to do and work for us to do. We have to struggle sometimes and we wrestle, but we can always trust God no matter what. And in this case, he says, you will not have to fight this battle. Just do this. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. He does have them do things, doesn't he? You know, a lot of times when someone has not been a Christian and they become a Christian, it's kind of a struggle to learn about, you know, boy, I got to earn it somehow. I got to do all the things, right? And we kind of start teaching about grace and and what salvation really is. But then we can get on the other end of the spectrum where it's like, I don't have to do nothing. I'm good. I got saved. There's no good works for me to do. I'm just going to go ahead and sit here on my couch and be a Christian till I die. God does call us to do things. He calls us to take action. When we seek him, he gives us commands. And our responsibility, when we either read the word of God and we suddenly realize that there's something we need to do, or we're praying about something and we believe that God wants us to do something, we need to obey. That means action. We take action at times. Now, they know they're not going to fight this battle. They know they're not going to win on their own. But he still says, take up your position. In Ephesians chapter 6, talking about putting on the armor of God, take up your position. We are called to that. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. What's happening here? The word of God has come. A promise has come to them. And what do? They worship. When we worship together, worship is just a powerful. I mean, we could totally have a whole series on the subject of worship and what it means to worship. Why do we come together and sing songs? If you really stop and think about it, what an odd thing to do. Because you guys aren't all the greatest singers. I'm teasing. Well, sort of. We don't do it because it's entertaining. We don't do it just out of tradition. Why do we do it? Because we recognize that he is worthy of it all, as we say. We recognize when the word of God comes to us that there is no other way. And we can't help but respond in our hearts with celebration and praise and saying, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You ever have those moments where you just can't help but just say, thank you, Lord? One time I remember driving home from Kalispell, and we're going around this icy corner of Sealy Lake, and pretty soon my car is doing this while going around a corner with no guardrails. And then when you get control of the car, what do? Oh, thank you, Lord. Woo. You glorify him. That's worship. I bow down before you, Lord. You saved my bacon there. We worship him. When the word comes, we worship. When you read the word of God and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You can't help but go, thank you. You are honorable and good. This is what Judah is doing. This is what Jehoshaphat is doing. He's recognizing the word of the Lord, and he's humbling himself to worship and honor God. I want to ask you this morning, have you humbled yourself and really worshiped God? I guarantee you, they don't stand there and worship like this. Not in Israel. Oh, come thou fount of every blessing. That's not worship. It's not worship at all. When these guys worshiped, it was all in. Heartfelt, focused, celebrating, believing, seeking God in his presence. That's why we talk about that this morning in worship. What does it mean to be in the presence of God? He's manifesting himself. He's making himself known. He's to be sensed. He's to be known by his people. So they're worshiping. These Kohathites and Korahites, they're singers. They're musicians. They get up and sing. And how do they sing? Sheepishly and quietly. No, with a very loud voice. Why? Because it's heartfelt and it's real. God is going to save us, and we're going to celebrate. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, listen to this, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord, and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. What's happening here? They get together and go, how are we going to do this? They put the musicians out in front of the army. How do you feel about that, Finn, walking out with your bass in front of everybody? Sean, you got your guitar. You're like, boy, I sure feel ready for war. Nick, we'd have to put your drum set on wheels and push you. That'd be awkward. That's profound. They are leading into battle in worship. I don't think our enemy likes God being honored. Our enemy doesn't like it when we sing praises to God, when we call upon the name of Jesus. You know, when someone is experiencing deliverance and demonic oppression, and it's in the name of Jesus, right? It's that there's an authorization there, and that I'm a son of God. There's a power there when we speak the name of Jesus, when we worship Jesus, when we give glory to God. It can be like warfare. Because what happens here? As soon as they start singing, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. There's several stories in the Bible like this that I don't know if I really want to see it, but I kind of do. What was that like? That these armies in chaos just slaughter each other. Vicious. Kind of gross. But God delivered them. When did it happen? When they started singing. They started worshiping God. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? I'm marching into battle and I'm singing songs. I'm honoring God. And what happens? God steps on the scene, rearranges everything, and totally wins the battle on their behalf. God does the same for you. God does the same thing for you by giving his son before you were ever even born and offering rescue at no cost to you in terms of earning it. It's amazing what God has done. And it's also amazing the power of prayer and worship and praising God and seeking him and fasting. You want to overcome those insurmountable odds in your life? Take notes. Look at how Jehoshaphat handled this situation. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. There's a passage in the Bible, I should have looked it up, but it just came to my mind, where it says, I will return what the locust has eaten. God's promise to his children, I will return what's been stolen from you. Just think about how awesome the promises of God are. All the spoil of the war that they didn't even earn, all the things they received that they didn't have to fight for. On the 4th day, they assembled. What do we see again? Judah is coming together, family, community. They're with each other, and they're coming together, and there they bless the Lord. They're honoring him. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. Such a key thing here again of worship and celebration, of the music and the coming together and honoring God. And then maybe if it's not too sacrilegious, I could maybe swap out Jehoshaphat's name for my own and say, so the realm of JR was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. What about you? The things that you face in life, the things maybe that in this moment or in sometime in your future when you run into it and you run into something where you go, what am I going to do? But my eyes are on you. What am I going to do? But my God can save me. How am I going to handle this? Remember the story of Jehoshaphat, and maybe you could put your own name in there. When you get through to the other side, to that victory, there's another one after that, I'm sure. That's what life's about. We go from thing to thing. God transforms us, and he grows us up, and he helps us become mature, and he uses us in life. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Would you stand, please? Could you use some rest? I don't mean like a nap this afternoon. I will have one of those. I'm talking a soul-level rest, a place where deep in your heart you can find peace. Could you use some more of that? Do you have things in your life that are stirring your fears or your anxieties or your anger? And you need to give them over to God and go to that place of peace. Look at what Jehoshaphat did. He humbled himself and sought God. He prayed and he fasted. He met with his people. He heard from the Lord. He obeyed the word of the Lord, and he honored God every step of the way. And in the end, there was joy. And in the end, there was peace. So, Lord, we come before you today. God, I'm sure there are many individual things that people have. There are corporate things that many of us are walking through together. God, there's so many things. But God, you are our loving Father. You discipline us, we know that. You challenge us. But you are with us every step of the way. And God, I pray for every person here today, whether it's today and they know what those challenges are, maybe they're in the middle of the battle, maybe tomorrow they'll have to face one. But God, I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you'd be reminding people of your word. Your word is alive and active. The story, the word of God, the truth of it is alive and active, and it goes out and does what you send it to do. And I pray, Lord, that it would be doing a work in every heart, reminding us of who you are, reminding us of how we can seek you, reminding us of the power of worship. God, we thank you for this day. And we celebrate you for your grace and goodness for us. In Jesus' name, amen.